Another woman named Elijah Dare, missed of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Training Congregation, not without the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is May 31, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Alvary Palaces. Part 7, and we're going to continue, finish out that 13 symbolic code number 11. We're on page 22. When Yahweh was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Thou shouldst say unto him, Thou shalt love thy Yahweh, thy Elohim, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Now, I can just imagine when Yahshua answered that question. I just can't say, and I can't just see him just saying, you must love the Lord and thy God with all thy heart. No, because the Lord thy God, in pagan term, is Yahweh Elohim in Hebrew term. And I can just see Yahshua referring to Yahweh Elohim as his father. And so I can just see him really answering the question. Yahshua said unto him, thou shalt love the Father, your Father and my Father, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now how are you going to love your neighbor as yourself if you can't even love your own wife or husband as yourself? Now how is that possible? How can you love the Father with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love Yahshua, and yet have contention with your mate that you live with in your home? You don't touch, you don't feel, if that's the case, with whoever it may apply to. If you don't touch, you don't feel, and when you do have any interaction, you have tension. You don't have any special time together, any quiet time, peaceful time, enjoyable time. It's always business, or it's tension filled for some reason or another. Well, that's the way I find it in my home a lot of the time. And I'm the head of the kingdom. And I teach all this here peace and righteousness and holiness and love. I teach and preach all that all the time. And seemingly, it works for a lot of people that are striving. But I will say one thing, that you have to have that association in your home with your spouse. If you don't touch each other, if you don't ever touch each other, you don't kiss each other at least once a day, and you don't sleep together, and then you pretty soon become a law unto yourself, and you become an island unto yourself. But I'm just telling you folks out there that this is the case with millions of people around the world, couples today. And these couples are candidates for the kingdom that I'm talking about, that has this kind of problems in their home. The apostles had those problems. I can say that right now. They had those problems. And they had those problems for 3.5 years when they was walking with the Savior. They weren't born again. For 3.5 years, he called them and he gave them power over unclean spirits and even power to raise the dead. And yet they weren't even born again. They wasn't even a purified people. And yet they were his cabinet members. He had to purge out Judas Iscariot at the Last Supper, the unclean spirit and the unclean man, out of the camp. And then he made the statement, now you are clean, he said to the 11 apostles. But for 3.5 years they hadn't been clean. And it was mostly their own fault, because they just took it for granted that they were already purified, sanctified, and made white at their call 3.5 years earlier. They thought just being chosen, special chosen of Him, that they were special, and they were special. But they thought we are special above all humanity. And we've already got heaven built in, and we got the inside track, we got heaven built in, we got the King of the universe right here leading us. And Yahshua then told him one at the Last Supper, right before his crucifixion, he said, you all are not all clean. And boy, they had consternation and trepidation crept over them. Master, is it I? Each one of them, 11 of them in a row. Master, well, is it I? Peter finally got so frustrated, he said, well, is it me? And I sure finally said, no, the one that dips in the dish with me is the one. And Yahshua was looking right at Judas, and he handed the sop to him. He said, one that dips in the dish with me, that's the one. And all of the 11 apostles looked, and they said, oh my goodness. And the 11 apostles had to think among themselves, well, we chose Judas Iscariot ourselves. He come and he hooked onto us, at the beginning of our ministry 3.5 years ago, and he had the old money bags with him, and he wanted to be the accountant and the secretary, and he wanted a high position in the kingdom, and we give it to him. We granted it to him. We just voluntarily, because he wanted it, we just give it to him. They didn't go and ask the Savior, what about this guy? Should we do this thing? They didn't go and ask him. They just did it on their own. It shows you right there how much respect they had for Yahshua, the one that chose him. Those 11 apostles had rivalry and dissension among themselves for 3.5 years. And they allowed Judas Iscariot just to run rampage throughout their camp for 3.5 years. They just let him pull all kinds of condemnation things that brought condemnation upon them. And they never reproved him for a thing he did. Yahshua often rebuked him in different polite manners, but the apostles never caught to him. So if they weren't born again, and they were face to face with the Master every day for 3.5 years, if they weren't born again, and they weren't born again until after his crucifixion and resurrection, and then they had to wait another seven Sabbaths to Pentecost to finally get the vision, and Yahshua finally had to just tell them, I got to go away. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be with you from here on in. I'm going back home. And boy, they really started asking questions. Well, are you going at this time to set up the kingdom? And stuff like that. Oh, they were in great consternation. And they weren't prepared for that. But they had to settle in, accept it. And so they did. And they became sanctified, purified, and then they were in a good enough condition. And when it came Pentecost, 7 Sabbaths after the Passover, after Yahshua went back to heaven 10 days before Pentecost, then they had the meeting in the upper room. He commanded them all to meet in the upper room, and he had invited other household members of the house of Israel. There was 120 all total. And that 120 is a symbol of the 144,000 and the 12 tribes of Israel that 120 represented. So they had to then search their hearts for 10 days from the time that they were sequestered in that upper room for 10 days. I'm sure the only thing that they could go out of that room was for was to go to the bathroom and to wash and maybe. But I don't think they eat anything. I think they spent 10 days in that upper room just fasting and examining their hearts and souls to see if there's any kind of sin at all in their lives. And I'm sure they prayed that prayer of Psalms 19. I bet you they prayed that prayer every day. As a matter of fact, now that I mention it, I'm going to go to Psalm 19 and read you that whole chapter. This is important, folks. We're talking about being born again. I'm not going to preach this series on born again without bringing everything to the light on what it's going to take to be born again. It said, the heavens declare the glory of Yahweh, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure and light in the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse that thou may from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. Let's do that again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. Yahshua is a redeemer of everyone that's going to be saved from this earth, going to be saved into the eternity. It's by the blood of Yahshua Messiah, by and through his blood, is how you're going to be redeemed. And if he will not cover your sins. He will not cover you with his blood if you've got one flaw or defect in your character. So that's what I just read about, these presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Yahweh calls for faithfulness and fidelity in the ordained system of true worship. And he's not going to take it for granted that everything's all right with us just because we can't get our lives organized to be in harmony with heaven's events. He's not going to accept that. And he's going to give us a space to repent and to stop this folly. But when that time's over with, then it's over. There won't be no more time to try to correct anything. When he's giving you a window of time to do it, and you don't do it, then he's going to move on. Yahweh's hand's not short. He told Elijah. Elijah says, well, I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. What are you going to do whenever they kill me? He's asking the Heavenly Father, in other words. Elijah, Elijah, a still small voice spoke to him and said, I've reserved unto me 7,000, which hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And that 7,000 is a complete number, meaning completeness, and 144,000 is a complete number. And 144,000 is an antithetical representation of that 7,000. And so that really humbled Elijah. But Elijah was so full of himself, thinking that he was just so exalted above the whole world, whenever he pulled off that what he did on Mount Carmel, and Yahweh used him to bring Israel to her knees in repentance and to bring to an end the house of Ahab, the whole house. He used Elijah for that. But Elijah's faith wavered in the process. And Elijah, instead of holding his faith, which he had every evidence in the world that Yahweh was on his side and in his corner, backing him up all the way, the first threat from Jezebel, an evil, demonic, satanic woman, the first threat from her, and he gets up and runs, and he couldn't get out of there fast enough. And I mean, he ran with bated breath, and he never stopped for 40 days. I mean, he went on a journey for 40 days, and where did he head to? He headed to the rocks and the mountains just as fast as he could find him. A place to go and a hole to crawl into. Well, he hid himself in a cave. And a 40 days journey, he hid himself in a cave. Well, I mean, tell you, you're talking about frightened. He was frightened out of his gourd. And here's a man that is number one in the eyes of heaven, and the most powerful man on earth in the eyes of heaven. And an evil, demonic, debased woman, Jezebel, sent him on a 40-day flight to the rocks and the mountains. hide me from that evil woman. Well, she's out to kill me, and I'm the only one left in the world to save this world. And boy, she's out to kill me. And boy, if I die, that's the end of the world. So anyway, there's no set on that, but the point should be well taken, that we are not that great in the eyes of Yahweh, that we think that the world is going to be lost if something happens to us. That is not so. Yahweh proved that time again in times past, and he doesn't change. So having said all of that, let's go read Malachi 3. Let's go read Malachi 3. Having said all of that, let's see if we can find Malachi 3 here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me unto Yeshua, whom you see shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host. Now I know that I represent antitypical Elijah. And I know that this is talking about Elijah here in Malachi 3:1. The messenger of the covenant is talking about this antitypical Elijah. It says so right there in the next chapter, Malachi 4:5, it says so. Say, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. Okay. So who is this here, a messenger of the covenant? The antitypical Elijah. But who may abide the day of his coming? And that's asking the question, but who may abide the day of Yahshua's coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Well, this Yahshua came 2002 at the Passover. He made his first appearance at the house of Israel. The spiritual Israel today, the Seventh Day Adventist Church, he made his first appearance at Gilead Center 2002 at the Passover. It was advertised that he was on his way, that he was going to be there. He's going to be our guest of honor at the Passover 2002. So the congregation was fully prepared for that event. At least they thought they were. Okay. Verse 3, and he shall sit as refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Okay. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the idolaters, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the harlot and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith Yahshua the host. For I am the Yahshua, I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. And now it says in Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's going out of my lips. So here's the second testimony here in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Yahweh. Yahshua, Yahweh. In this case, it can be either one. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You sons of Jacob, that's 144,000. The sons of Jacob today is 144,000. Now, why does he say that? Because he doesn't change. He's not. It's impossible for the 144,000 to be consumed. Because they obeyed every statute and precept as it was taught to them. When it came to their attention and they became sanctified by it. That's why he can't destroy them. Even from the days of your fathers, you were gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Yahshua of the host. that you said, wherein shall we return? Shall a man rob Yahweh? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Yahshua of the host, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Yahshua of the host. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Yahshua of the host. The words have been stout against me, saith Yahshua. Yet you say, why have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve the Yahweh. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Yahshua of hosts, his son? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work the wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt Yahweh are even delivered. Who is this talking about? Talking about the house of Israel. Talking about the leadership. The leadership is the one that tempts Yahweh and the congregation. It's not the laity sitting out in the pew. It's not the laity. The laity are just a bunch of dumb sheep sitting out there. They don't know, but they're familiar with the voice of the shepherd. And when that shepherd listens to his voice and says something, it might disturb them, but they either believe it or they keep quiet and don't say nothing, but they still obey that voice. That's what happened at Kermit, Texas for 33 long years. Then they that feared the Yahshua spake often one to another, and the Yahshua hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Yahweh. Those that fear the Yahweh, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Yahshua of the host. Who is this Yahshua of the host? That's the Son. Who is the host? That's your 144,000. That's your house of David. The wave sheaf offering, together with the first fruits. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. So if he, in that day when he makes up his jewels, he finds you serving him, he's going to spare you. If he don't find you serving him, he's not going to spare you. He's going to cut you off. Because you've been presumptuous, saying, well, I can do the daily, I don't have to do it. He still understands that I believe in it. I believe in it, but I got other important things to do, or I just can't get to it today. Oh, he knows that I believe in it, so therefore he's going to accept my worship anyway, when I get around to it. Not according to his timetable, but according to my timetable. We fall into that trap, folks, when we get lackadaisical. When we get lazy, we get spiritually lazy, and we fall into that trap. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Yahweh and him that serveth him not. Okay, that's the end of Malachi chapter 3. Now let's go ahead and read Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Yahshua of the host, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, isn't this amazing? That the root represents the foundation of the house of Israel. And according to the scriptures that we read so far, the root for the spiritual Israel today is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And branches come out of roots. Roots don't come out of branches. The roots are underneath the ground. The branches are on top of the ground. Okay. But on ye that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wind. And ye shall go forth and grow up as tares of stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, and the day that I shall do this. Saith Yahshua. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb for all Israel, for the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. Or it's, it actually says Lord here, and we can call, I call it both ways, seem like, without thinking mostly, that this is the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh the Father. Because he's the one that is ahead of all events that unfold and take place, that he has sent his son to lead out in. His son leads out in all events on this planet Earth, but the Father is the one that is with the son on this, but you have to have somebody sitting at the wheel, somebody sitting at the controls, and that's the Father. He sits upon the great white throne on the side of the north, and he sits at the control of the universe. But he fills his Son with the Holy Spirit, and he gives his Son the inheritance of this world. And he, because his Son has earned it by the blood sacrifice. Okay. All right, heaven. Read all of that. Now let's go back to our main reading. That's taken from 13th Symbolic Code number 11. Let's back up once again. And let's do a little review from our last study, actually. It says on page 21. Of 13th Symbolic Code, number 11, of the VT Holiday, says, on page 21, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another." Okay. So now, you have the new moon that starts the beginning of every calendar month. It's called the lunar calendar. And it's, every new moon when it comes into conjunction, it's just invisible in the heavens. It's called a new moon. And it's hidden from the earth's view. You have to believe by faith that it's there, because it has disappeared out of the heavens as far as the earth is concerned. On the other side of the universe, yeah, they can see the new moon, apparently. But on this side, they can't see it, because it's come in total conjunction. And then when it's, and that's the first day of every new month. So the first month of the year is spring. Usually falls in March, April. Okay, the first new moon, and it's a holy day. It's called a Sabbath day. And then the next thing that comes probably is a seventh day Sabbath. And then the next thing that comes during the year, you have in the first month, then you have Unleavened Bread, which comes on the 15th day of the first month, and then you have the Solemn Assembly, which comes on the 22nd day of the first month, and these are all Sabbath days. That's what it says right here. Moreover, and it says, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. Now the Advent says, oh, that's one seventh day Sabbath to another. No, it's not saying that at all. From one new moon to another. So you're going to have at least 12 new moons a year. If nothing else, the new moon, according to Leviticus 23:24, is a Sabbath day. It's a holy day. So at least right here it tells us that we have 12 new moons in one calendar year, and that's 12 Sabbath days, just from the new moon. And it says from one Sabbath to another. Well, every holy day in Yahweh's calendar, during the year, the annual holy day that comes once a year, the new moons come once a month, and your other holy days comes once a year. And they're all called Sabbath days. So when Yahweh says here in Isaiah 66, he says, and from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Yeshua. Isaiah 66, or says to Yahweh, Father, Yahweh, Isaiah 66:22-23. The prophets, parentheses, in the Old Testament, including Yeshua, in the New Testament, positively magnify and perpetuates the Ten Commandment law. Now, isn't this amazing? It says, the prophets in the Old Testament, including Yeshua, okay, and it says, parentheses, New Testament. So you see, here's another flaw in V.T. Hollis' writing. Yeshua was also a prophet in the Old Testament. And they say that Elijah, or Malachi, was the last prophet in the Old Testament. Because he's the last book in the Old Testament. Of the 39 books in the Old Testament said that Malachi is the last prophet and the last book in the Old Testament. No, Malachi was not the last prophet. Yeshua was the last prophet in the Old Testament. Because he was born in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament didn't come to an end until his crucifixion. And Yahshua prophesied for 3.5 years. I say 3.5 years. He started prophesying at the age of 12 years old in the temple when his parents lost him. They went up to the feast, and they were so busy with all the festivities going on their way back home. They thought Yahshua was in the caravan. They didn't think about him staying back at Jerusalem. They went searching for him for 3 days, and they found him in the temple disputing with the rabbis. And his parents kind of got on to him, and he said, well, wish you not that I should be about my father's business. What was Yahshua doing at the age of 12 years old? He was in there prophesying, because he's a prophet. So at the age of 12 years old, he proved that he was a prophet. Moses was called from his birth, and he went into the palace of the king at 12 years old and took up residence there. And he stayed there for the next 28 years. What was Moses? Moses was a prophet. Okay, so Yahshua was a prophet, priest, and king. He took up his priesthood after the cross in the New Testament, and he took up his kingship after the cross. But the prophet position he held before the cross. Okay. And when the apostles asked him, says, Master, will you at this time set up the kingdom of heaven? It's not in my power to do that. Well, he was the disciples thought he was the king. And he was coronated as king even before his crucifixion by the people in Jerusalem. But heaven coronated him 40 days after his crucifixion in heaven. So which coronation was the right coronation? The coronation by the people before his crucifixion was a prelude. It was just a type of him being coronated after his crucifixion. Okay? It says the prophets in the Old Testament, including Yahshua in the New Testament, positively magnify and perpetuate the Ten Commandment law. Rather than do away with it, the Sabbath is to be kept, they declare, even in the new earth. Okay. The whole law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Romans 7:12. Now this whole law, and I know the word whole appears there in D.T. Hollis' writings, and I'm going to go check Romans 7:12 and see if it actually has that word whole in there, and somehow I believe it does, but still, I'm going to go check it. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So, B.T. Hollis added the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, but it's not in the scriptures. So this is what I'm talking about. That didn't sound familiar to me, because the whole law is only mentioned, I don't exactly know how many times, but it's not mentioned that many times in scripture. I know it's mentioned in James 2:10, and maybe in one other place. Let me go check it out. Okay, the whole law occurs in the scriptures 8 times. Lawgiver occurs 7 times. Laws, with an S on it, occurs 20 times. And law by itself occurs 523 times. Now, when it talks about the law singular, it's talking about a law that governs at least 523 different things. When it talks about the last verse in the scripture that the law is mentioned in, is in 1 John 3:4. It says, sin is a transgression of the law. Okay. Sin is a transgression under any law that is binding to you. And all laws are binding to mankind today, except the sacrificial laws of the animal sacrifice. But those laws that govern the animal sacrifice are still to be kept in the form of worship to Yahshua in the New Testament. So, actually, when it says the law, it's talking about the whole law. When it says laws, it's talking about the whole law. When it says lawgiver, it means that he is an interpreter of the whole law. And when it talks about the whole law, it mentions 8 times in Scripture, that's exactly what it means. The whole law that governs the universe. Because we're all under the whole law of the universe, in one form or another. And that's all I'm going to say on that point, at this point. So now we go back and read from V.T. Hollis again, where he says, the whole law is holy and the commandment holy. Well, yes, the whole law. But now in Galatians 3:19 it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Okay. It says it's added because of transgressions, with an S on it, more than one transgression. So we didn't have to serve the law until after sin. Sin was, the whole law was in place with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The whole law was in place in heaven until Lucifer sinned. And then when the sin spread to this earth, the law had to be added to serve it for the first time. didn't have to serve the law until sin came into the universe. That's another story, folks. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Okay. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 28. And let's read about our friend, their friend, Lucifer, before he sinned in heaven. Let's go read about that in Ezekiel 28. It says that the word of the Yahweh came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of towers, Lucifer, thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a deity, I sit in the seat of the Yahweh, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not Yahweh, though thou set thine heart as the heart of Yahweh. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures. By thy great wisdom, and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of the Yahweh. So Lucifer set his heart as the heart of Yahweh. He said, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be above him. I can be anything I want to be, in other words. Behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. Well, who represents Lucifer incarnate here on earth today? Barack Obama. And he's still carrying on Lucifer's work behind the scenes. Even though he's not president anymore of the United States, he's not the most powerful man in the world. The president of the United States is the most powerful man in the world, believe it or not. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. Well, how can they draw their swords against an invisible person? Lucifer is a man. It says so there in Isaiah 14. It says he's a man just like us. So how can they draw their swords against an invisible being? They can't do it. It has to be a visible being. And Obama represents the visible being of Lucifer incarnate here on earth. The number one man that represents Lucifer. And they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. And thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Okay. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am the Yahweh? But thou shalt be a man. There it is right there. But you shall have Satan says, but you're going to be a man. You're not going to be a God. You're not going to be a deity. You're not going to be and take the Father's place. No, you're not. You're just going to be a man. And no God. You're not going to be a God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. And Yahweh is the Father, is the one that's going to commission his son Yahshua to slay him. Yahshua is the one that's going to slay Lucifer. Thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Yahweh Elohim. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, Barack Obama, and a typical Satan incarnate, Lucifer, here on earth, in the real person, in the flesh of a man. And say unto him, thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of the Yahweh. Yeah, he was in the Garden of Eden. He sure was. He came there in the form of a serpent. Okay? Every precious stone was eye covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond. the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pots was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So, you know what? There is an Eden in heaven. And that Eden in heaven came down to earth. And Adam and Eve had the privilege of making that their kingdom headquarters here on earth, to rule this whole earth from. And whenever they sinned, the paradise was taken up, went back to heaven. That's where Lucifer, he was the first one that was in the Garden of the Ova in heaven. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He was anointed as a covering cherub over the Ark of the Covenant there in heaven, where the whole law was encased in that Ark of the Covenant there in heaven. And Satan, Lucifer, was a covering cherub over it. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of Yahweh, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So as soon as iniquity was found in Lucifer in heaven, then he lost his position as the covering cherub over the Ark of the Covenant, protecting the whole law that Yahweh put him as the anointed cherub to be the covering cherub over that Ark of the Covenant that contained the whole law of the universe. Okay. He says in Ezekiel 28:16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, sinned past tense. Therefore I will crush thee as profane out of the mountain of the Yahweh. In other words, I'm going to cast you out of the Eden of Yahweh here in heaven. I'm going to cast you out of Eden. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of Yahweh. Okay. So I'm going to cast you out of my mountain. In other words, out of the temple. Out of my congregation, and I will destroy thee. Now this is Yahweh speaking. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Well, did he destroy Lucifer? He vanquished him out of there. He banished him out of there, but he didn't destroy him. He didn't kill him. Not then, anyway. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee unto ashes upon the face and the sight of all them that behold thee. Let's read that last sentence again. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth and the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Okay, the prophecy against Zidon. Again, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon. Now, Zidon is a heathen nation adjoining Israel. And prophesy against it. That's where the Gentiles, the heathen Gentiles live, on the borders of Israel. And say, thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Yahshua. Okay, or I am the Yahweh, when I shall have executed judgment in her, shall be sanctified in her. Okay. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. And they shall know that I am the Yahweh. And there shall be no more a prickering briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Yahweh Elohim. Thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given unto my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Yahweh, their Elohim. Okay, that's the end of Ezekiel 28. Let's go to, and finish our sermon with Isaiah 14 and see what we have there. It says, as for the Yahweh will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and sit them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now these strangers are Gentiles. These Gentiles, when they become born again, then they are no longer identified as strangers or Gentiles or eunuchs. They're identified as Hebrew Israelites of the 12 tribes of Israel. And with them they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them unto their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Yahweh for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captive. So the strangers that become born again of the house of Israel, they receive the same inheritance and the same promises as guaranteed to them as it is to the Hebrew Israelite. But they're going to have to become servants. So the only thing is they will become servants to the leadership of the Hebrew Israelites, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Yahweh shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now that's the same thing as that king of Tyrus there in Ezekiel 28, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? How has Jerusalem ceased, in other words? The Yahweh hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Scepter is a rod, meaning that they are got their own government that they have set up over Yahweh's people. It's a government of Babylon, and it's ruled by law, by their own laws. He who smote the people in the wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindered. For the whole earth, now here it is right here, W-H-O-L-E, just like we talked about the whole law, and the whole earth is quiet, and they break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon sing, since thou art laid down, no fellows come against us, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming, it stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of Yahweh, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the highest of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall know they look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man, O Barack Obama, Satan incarnate, that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdom, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoner? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. That thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of them, those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because I have destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. So Obama is from Kenya. Africa is his land. Satan incarnate. Satan, incidentally, he was turned black. Satan is a black man, incidentally. And Cain, when he sinned and slew his brother Abel, he was turned black. And when Ham, the second son of Noah, defiled his mother, he was turned black. And so those that represent Satan here on earth, they have to be a black man. And Obama happens to be a black man. And that proves the point right there. All right, it says in Isaiah 14:21, prepare slaughter for his children. That's the Muslim. Obama is the president of the Muslim Brotherhood, the ISIS, Islamic State. He's ahead of all the terrorists around the world. So prepare slaughter for his children, and his children are being slaughtered right now. The president of the Philippines has declared war on ISIS. He set up martial law in the southern region of the Philippines today, or yesterday. And that's where 20 million people live. And he sent his army in there, and he says, slay every Islamic terrorist that you can find. Clean him out of this region. Clean him out off of the face of the Philippines. So it says, prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their father. So Obama, head of the Muslim Brotherhood, he's head of that ISIS group there in the Philippines. So prepare a slaughter for them, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. So Duterte, the president of the Philippines, is making sure that he purged them out of his land. He's in the process of doing it right now. And it's going to be all of the nations of the world is going to do the same thing. Donald Trump has done it right now with the Pentagon and his appointed generals. He's give them the number one commission, purge out all the issues out of the Middle East, out of all the nations of the Middle East. Okay. For I will raise up against them, saith the Yahshua of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Yahweh. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Yahshua of hosts. Okay, well, we're actually at the end of our study for this hour. I'm going to close with John, chapter 15, verse 10. It says that if you keep my commandments, this is Yahshua's talking. He says, now if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, the Father has his commandments, and Yahshua is required to keep all of his Father's commandments in order to abide in his love. And then he says, and he has given all those commandments to me to be in possession of. So if you keep all of my commandments, then you automatically keep all my Father's commandments, and you abide in both of our love. And this represents the whole law of the universe. This brings the close of our study. Or contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. Hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. My faith looks up to thee. Faith lifts up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Faith, you're divine. Now hear me when I pray. Take all my sin away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart. Thy zeal inspire as thou hast died for me. May my love to thee, your warm and changeless be a living fire. While lost darkness ahead, angry surround me spread, my God, let darkness turn to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away. Oh, let me have.